We've been going through Hebrews 11 now for what, 3-4 weeks, and we last week talked about all those that were aforementioned in chapter 11. Remember now that this was the Apostle Paul speaking to Jews. These people that are being spoken of by the Holy Spirit in this chapter of Hebrews were in essence pillars to the people of Israel. They were heroes in their eyes. They based a lot of what they believed on the things that had come forth from how God used these people. We've mentioned this before, but just to show the importance of how they thought about these people, they laid their faith, in a sense, by their flesh to Abraham and Moses. And it was important for Paul to teach these people Jewish by their bloodline, by their nationality, that this man, Christ, is the Son of God. We've talked about him for weeks, and in fact, months, being our high priest. Now he's telling us about the faith, which is the gift of God through the Holy Spirit. Remember, those of old Israel had the same thing preached to them that we have preached to us today. Theirs was in types and shadows, but it was not mixed with faith because they had not faith. These people have faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is the evidence. It's what is written on our heart. We cannot see it with our eyes, yet we know it's there by faith. We know of a surety that Christ is the Son of God. And the things He's promised are yea and amen. He has died and paid for our sins. He has assured us a place in heaven and immortal glory, which we occupy the very instant our soul leaves our body, and our body will be raised up and rejoined with that soul, and so shall we ever be the Lord. That's our hope. That's our earnest expectation. But also in this world, as He has stated in this book already, the church of God, the kingdom of God, which is given to us, appointed unto us by God the Father, through God the Son, that we might dwell here in this world in peace and in comfort and in unity, separate from the world, sojourning here, passing through here, ever looking for Christ, ever loving God, ever trying to worship Christ in everything that we do and think. And we have peace in this world, in this kingdom. We talked about them all dying in faith. They had not received the promises, but they saw them afar off down the road. 1 Peter tells us in chapter 1 that we are living in the grace that they prophesied should come unto us. That's the kingdom of God. That's the Spirit of God. That is the assembly of the saints. That is the church of the living God. The knowledge of God revealed to us through Christ. They saw that far off. We occupy that. Now, we've been talking about things which were built, and what is built, as he said before this several verses, is the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. We're going to get today to the things that are prepared. Heaven is not built. The kingdom of heaven in eternity is eternal. It's always existed. It is not built. That's why Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we'll see when we start the text today of this place which is prepared that we look for today. We occupy the kingdom of God. It is the household of faith. God gives us faith. Christ builds the church. And we look for a city in heaven, which has a place in eternity prepared for us when we leave this world. When the purpose of God with this creation is finished in the last promised heir of God, is born of the Spirit. We shall all be there with him, for he shall deliver up the kingdom. Here we look for that by faith, because God hath given us that by knowledge. I've said this before here and there, but I can remember when I first started in my ministry, and I've read the Bible my entire life, but when God calls you into ministry, he begins to reveal to you things that you did not see prior. And there are things that I've come across in Scripture that I have believed my entire life, as far back as I can remember. Had no way to prove it to anyone because I was not educated enough to do that. But when I ran across the Scripture, and that's not the proper wording, when God revealed unto me the Scripture that proved what I'd always believed, it was a great pleasing thing in my sight. For that teaches me that God writes these things on your heart. Even without the gospel, God gives you knowledge of Christ. He's written upon your heart. But what a beautiful blessing to be able to read the gospel. What a beautiful blessing to be able to read the Scripture that brings life and immortality to light and teaches us of the power and glory of the Son of God. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, way down the road. And he said, and were persuaded of them, because we know that it's so, and embrace them, grab hold, and do not let go, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We're born into this world of time that God created. We're born from sinful parents all the way back to Adam. Sin begets sin, but yet we are strangers in this world because God chose you before the world was created. God loved you. The covenant of love we've talked about so much was made, and God's people were assured salvation in the very Son of God. Therefore, we are strangers. And we are pilgrims in this earth. God works a work within you, and you realize that you do not belong here. You have no part here. You do not want to be here. That song, How Sweet to Die. We leave the flesh. We leave the things of this world when Christ calls our name, and we're taken to glory in heaven above in spirit, or spirit and body both. And it is a great joy to stand in the presence of Christ. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Abraham sought the kingdom of God. It was promised to him in this world. He had no inheritance in the land of Canaan. Acts 7. He was looking for the kingdom of God. That's the church in the world. Yes, he had a desire to live in eternity with Christ. But the primary thing spoken of, because this is dealing with the house of faith, when we arrive in glory, where there will be no more faith, we will see by sight. Here we see by faith, Christ upon our heart. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. We see the children of Israel as an example. What was preached to them was not mixed with faith. They had not faith. They sought to go back down to Egypt. They thought they desired to go back into bondage that they might have the beautiful things that were in Egypt that they consumed to eat. The garlics, the leeks, and the onions. But child of God, you have faith. You are one in the household of faith that God has translated here. Christ has been written upon your heart by God. You're born of the Spirit. That's why you have faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Satan tries to draw you back to the things of the world, to bring you back down to Egypt. Yet the faith of God enables you and carries you through this dark, sinful world as you pass through it. It enables you to dwell with God, to be with God, and you can never, ever finally fall away. You may stumble and fall. You may live in misery. But the faith within you is a testimony of the power of God, that you're in His hand, that you're graven upon His hand, and you shall never, ever be cast aside. Now, verse 16. But now, they desire a better country. They, those who walk in faith, those whom God chose, those whom Christ at His time quickeneth whom He will, those that are born of the Spirit of God, those that hear the voice of the Son of God and live, those that God translates into the kingdom, those that God places here by His sovereign grace, they, the children of God, desire a better country. Better than the world, certainly. This kingdom of God in which we dwell today is so much higher than the sin and death of this world, for the presence of Christ is with us here. But here we live in a body of sin. Our flesh is sin. Paul says, speaking of his sin, it's not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth within me. Sin is within each of us and our bodies as long as we live in these bodies. And Satan tries to use that to draw us back down into the things of the world. We desire even now, as great as the church of God is in this world, and the knowledge of Christ and fellowship with God, a fellowship with Christ who carries us through all the things we face in the world, from the death of precious loved ones to the chaos of the world, we still desire a better country, because God has given us that knowledge. We desire a home where there is no sin, where this sinful body, which will be laid down or changed if Christ returns and we're still living, will be made more immortal, uncorruptible, cannot die, no sin, no death, nothing bad, complete, total satisfaction. For we shall see Him as He is. He will be our light. He is our life. We look for heaven above. Now, they desire a better country that is an heavenly. What we talked about in Revelation 21 came down from God out of heaven. That's a picture, that's an illustration of the church of God, the Spirit of God. But it came down from heaven. And what we have here is a small glimpse of that. What is in heaven, the light of God. There be no sun, for Christ is the light. So beautiful. The streets are described as gold, and gates are pearl, and all the beautiful things up there which stand in the glory of the Son of God without sin. Both Christ and His kingdom and His people raised up. A better country. A heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now let's go back to Hebrews 2 for just a moment, lest we get confused. Now this text we're dealing with in 11 is speaking about heaven and immortal glory. But don't you think God's ashamed of you in this world? Ephesians tells us that He made us holy before God the Father in love. So we find in Hebrews 2, for verse 10, for it became Him, Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Here comes my point. For both He that sanctifieth Christ, and they who are sanctified, His people, are all of one. for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I'm giving you that, and that's speaking of here in this world. That's not speaking of standing in immortal glory only. It's speaking of God is not ashamed of you in this world because you are the Son of God. You're made one with God in the blood of the Lamb of God. But Paul here is speaking to these Jews about heaven and immortal glory where we shall stand without sin in the image of Christ, righteous, holy. For he hath prepared for them a city. Paul said in the Galatian letter, speaking of Jerusalem, David took the stronghold of Jerusalem. God gave that city to his people. He drove out the inhabitants of the land. God established worship there. We've been talking about that for months. That's the first Jerusalem. We have a new Jerusalem. We live in the second Jerusalem. That was the first. This is the second. That's the church in the world today. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jerusalem, remember the meaning of the word. Jeru, meaning the foundation. Salem, meaning the peace of God. They were blessed in the law of service. They had the peace of God as a nation physically from their enemies without. We are the spiritual Jerusalem. We have the peace of God in Christ in our hearts. But Jerusalem, which is above heaven, is free. For he hath prepared for them a city. You notice the word prepared. It's eternal. It has no beginning. It has no end. It is. And I've tried to explain this to people. It's hard to understand in this finite body. We as finite creatures who live in a body of flesh that grows old and ages and wastes away and we die. The body lays down because of sin. Heaven has no beginning. Heaven has no end. Heaven has no sense of past. Heaven is now. Heaven is this moment. God in heaven declaring things, being himself, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning of the end, beginning and the end. God in Christ now. What God sees, we see people live 70 years. Saw a veteran on TV yesterday. He was 100 years old. Wife been dead 20 years. We look down the road and we look and we see things. Let's take family for example. You see your children hoping good wishes for them in the future. Well, let me tell you something. God didn't wish good things for his family. God provides. God sees it as it is forever and ever and has been. The covenant was made in eternity. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. My goodness. Genesis 22. Keep these two together. Abraham spent the last 2 weeks talking about him and Sarah. Was the man God called, promised the land of Canaan, told him after his body could no longer produce life through recreation, and his wife's womb was barren and empty. They were by nature physically unable to conceive a child. And God had promised them, Abraham. Sarah had the blessing too. But God makes covenant with the male. God made covenant with Abraham. That's why I tell you, you can't blame sin on Eve. It was on Adam whom God made covenant. Yet, God made promise to Abraham that of his own seed, from his own old, barren, as good as dead body, that God would give him an heir. This is the promise. Seed in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I've spent enough time the last 2 weeks talking about him being a type of Christ. I do not have to repeat all of that today. But Isaac was the promised seed. Here's this man that's over 100 years old, because he's 100 years old when Isaac was born. Here's this woman who's over 90 years old, for she was 90 years old when Isaac was born. Knowing God, having faith in God, all this by God's power and hand, just as you do today. And we find in Genesis 22, and it came to pass, verse 1, after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Let me tell you something. The Bible does not contradict itself, okay? The word there is tempt. James tells us God tempteth no man, okay? The Greek brings this out, or the Arabic, actually, it's called koine, K-O-I-N, that's the language that's spoken, brings this out clearer to us than the Hebrew, in the sense we're closer to it and we know the language more so. He says here that in verse 17, that when Abraham was tried, God does not tempt men with sin. God does not tempt men. The word tempt here means tried. God tried Abraham. God tries us. God allows us to go through tribulation and through trials, which teaches us the gift of faith and the importance of faith as we walk in this world. If you want to wonder why God does these things, let me give you one quick example. The Scripture tells us that David, that God, understand that, that God gave David rest from his enemies, from all around, and David suffered nothing. And then what did David do in the flesh? He took Bathsheba and had her husband killed. We suffer tribulation in this world. God told him the sword would not depart from his house. We suffer tribulation in this world. And I'll just cut this short. Much of it, all of it's because of our own sin. But we suffer, and God allows us to, because when we're suffering in tribulation and trial and striving to walk by faith in this world, and we suffer, we turn to God, we look up to God, we cry unto God, and God hears our prayers, and we are delivered, and God is glorified. Now, Abraham was tried. God told him, Genesis 22:2, take now thy son, he's only got one, thine only son Isaac. This is the man, this is the child that God said, from your barren body, your dead body, I've given you seed, just as when I spoke the world into creation. I put life where there was nothing. I put life where there was death. He still does that today. The Son of God still quickens sinners while we're dead in trespassing sins. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. You, at over 100 years old, you take this child, Isaac. You take this seed I promised to you would be a blessing to all generations, for it's pointing to Christ. You take this seed now, Abraham. whom thou lovest, don't leave that out. No doubt, he loved his son. He loved Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the promised seed. He loved Isaac. This is the gift of life and the son that God promised him. Take your son, only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And let's stop right there. Let me tell you something. I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 8, if I'm not mistaken. You will find that Solomon built the house of God there upon Moriah as his father David had instructed him to do so. Why did I tell you that? Because the city of Jerusalem was built on Mount Moriah. Everything's built on Christ. Christ was crucified at the very place that Abraham took Isaac to offer him for a sacrifice. God would provide a sacrifice. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Kill him. Slay him. Offer him to me. We made that comment with Abel. There has to be death to draw nigh to God. Here's death. Offer your only son, the promised seed, for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. Here again, watch this, which I will tell thee of. When God called Abram and sent him into the land of Canaan, he didn't know where he was going. You go where I lead you. You go where I send you. You go where I tell you. I am with you. I am with thee. Same thing here. Here's this 100-year-old man with his only child, his only son, on top of that, the promised seed of God. And God tells him to take him to a place I will show you. You don't even know where you're going yet. You follow what I say. You follow what I command. What a lesson that is to my flesh. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Oh, we could do some types and shadows here and talk about Christ coming forth at daylight. But let's stick with the text. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, the promised seed. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, your father Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced in it. He was glad in it. This is when he saw the day of Christ. The third day, when did Christ come forth from the grave? On the third day, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, his servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. He's going to slay his only begotten son. Did God not do that for us? He's going to take Isaac, the promised seed, and slay him. And this is worship. This is worship. I'm not telling you. And Scripture is not telling you to hurt anyone or you kill your children or anybody else. The point being made here is that Abraham had faith and Abraham believed God. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, There's Christ, a picture, carrying His cross. And He took the fire in His hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. There's Christ. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, the promised seed, the promised future. Everything that God had promised him is in this child. And he's pointing to the Christ, and everything we have is in the Christ of God. He bounded Isaac, his son. I've told you this before. Isaac was bound by the covenant of the Godhead. Christ was bound by the covenant of the Godhead before God ever created this world. He bound Isaac, his son. Bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. The sacrifice was bound before the world was ever laid. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. You see the point. You see the point of faith. I could not understand if I were in Abraham's place. God have mercy on this great man of Abraham and the example given. For I fear greatly and am quite assured in my heart that I would fail. But let's look at the difference of faith. By faith, Abraham, back in Hebrews, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises through Isaac offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You remember the chapters before? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Isaac and Isaac. And here he'd offered Isaac to God upon the altar. By faith, a gift of God. It comes from God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. By faith, let's look at the next verse, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. You understand that? Abraham, when you go back to Genesis 22 and start reading, Abraham did not question God. Abraham did not argue with God. Abraham did not plead for God like he pled for those in Sodom, because he is living in faith. God has called him. God has revealed himself to him. God has manifested his power. Sarah has conceived. From death came life. Abraham was full well convinced when he took Isaac upon that altar that if he slew his son Isaac, and God had promised that he would be the promised seed, that God would raise him back up again. There are people in this world who will tell you that Christ is not the Son of God. There are people in this world that tell you, He died. He's in the grave. Let's go find that grave and find His grave, because I don't have to see them to know He died. I don't have to see them to know He raised up. I don't have to see the Ark of the Covenant. I see that by faith in Christ. You see these things in faith by Christ, because God has given it to you. He's written it upon your heart, and you have it by faith. accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from his mother's dead womb and his father's dead loins, Romans 4. From whence also he received him in a figure. Okay. Physically speaking, by the power of God, Abraham had received Isaac in a figure because of the conception of his elderly parents, who were by nature unable to conceive. That manifested the power of God, and it's Christ. I am the way, the life, and the truth. He's the only way to God. He's the life because He is God manifest in the flesh. And He's the truth of God because He, again, is God manifest in the flesh. But let's also see and understand that what Abraham received, that the word used, yes, what Abraham received, the word received, remember, from John 1, means to lay hold of. That's why Peter said to lay hold of eternal life. That's why we're told to grasp Christ. Jacob wrestled with the angel. He had power over the angel. He didn't have power over the angel in the sense of the nature. The power was given in Christ. It was God whom he wrestled with, for I've seen the face of God. It was Christ, the only way to know God. But he latched hold and would not let go until he blessed him. We are to latch hold of eternal life. We are to latch hold of Christ as we walk in this world. And through that, he latched hold of him in a figure. He saw the resurrection of his son, knew that it would be, for God had promised, God cannot lie. And he knew, as Peter again said, maybe not fully understanding what they were teaching us at that time of the grace that should come unto you. Received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Back to Genesis 25, I believe, we see the birth of these children. You want proof they're separate. It says they were separated at the womb. But I want to bring one thing to your attention as we go through here in verse 25, speaking of Rebekah. And where days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. He's a supplanter. Jacob doesn't mean righteous. He's a supplanter. I'm giving you this so you can understand what's about to happen. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. His son's name was Jacob. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now watch this. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. We'll come back to that in just a moment, probably, if I get that far. By faith, he blessed Jacob and Esau. Chapter 27 of Genesis. Isaac is old. His eyes are dim. He could not see. He called this child he loved to him and tells him to fetch me, I believe is the word he said. Go out to the field and take me some venison. I can relate to that. Make me savory meat such as a love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. By the nature of man and tradition of man, the blessing goes to the firstborn son. And Isaac loved Esau. Now, Rebekah, his mother, heard this. And when Esau left to go hunt for venison, Rebekah spake unto her son, "Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother." He said, "Bring me venison. Make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death." And Jacob says to Rebekah, "My brother is a hairy man." She sent Jacob to go take the kid, the goats. And she prepared the meat. He said, "My brother is a hairy man. My father will touch my skin and know that I am deceiving him, that I am lying to him to attain the blessing of my brother, that's due to my brother by nature. I've already taken his birthright." That's in chapter 25. "I took that from him in a moment of his weakness and need, the supplanter Jacob. And his mother said unto him, 'Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch them.' So he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, the meat, the kids. And his mother made meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. It was Esau's clothes. It had Esau's smell. We've all got a smell about us. I know the smell of my wife's hair. And I'm sure she knows my smell. There's a different smell about every person. His clothes have his scent. She put him on her younger son, Jacob. And she put the skins of the goats, the kids of the goats, upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, the hair, because Esau was a hairy man. And she gave the savory meat and bread, the bread which she had prepared, into the hand of his son, her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, "My father." And my father said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I've done according as thou hast badest me. Arise, I pray thee, and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." Do you think God chose the more righteous one when he said, "Jacob have I loved, yet Esau have I hated"? Jacob is the supplanter. Jacob took his brother by the heel, and from that time forward of the womb was a supplanter, a thief, a liar. He lied to Laban about the sheep. Yet God blessed this sinful man. God chose him. Well, if you go back to Genesis 25 and you begin to read, there was red pottage, verse 30, that Jacob had prepared. Esau was starving, was faint. He gave him the red pottage. Therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And he did. Edom means red. Now let's go way back. Let's go to God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. His name was Adam. What does the name mean? Red clay. Let that give you an example of why God loved Jacob. For Jacob is included in that eternal covenant of the Godhead. The red clay, the natural man, Adam, Edom, Esau, the red natural man left in his natural state by God because it did not please God to give him to his son. Let me feel my son, come near. You've got Jacob's voice. But the hands are the hands of Esau, and he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as Esau's hands. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? Here's Jacob telling a lie now to steal a blessing. And he said, I am. Do you see righteousness in Jacob? Do you see righteousness in the flesh at all? The word is depravity. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the election of grace in Christ. And the belief, the faith, which is by the Spirit of God, that is imputed to us, as was in Abraham, for righteousness. Bring it near, I'll eat your venison. He brought it near to him, he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Now his father Isaac said, come near now, my kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. I'm trying to get through this before the end. He came near and kissed him, smelled the smell of his raiment, and he said, this is my son. He said, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, the precious rain, and the fatness of the earth. You notice everything here has to do with temporal blessings. And plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob and left, that his son Esau came in. Now by faith, you understand this, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith. By the faith in God in heaven above through Christ. There's a point here of faith. There's a point here in believing. There's a point here in the knowledge of God. And all of it comes by the birth of the Spirit. All of it is in the hand of Almighty God. So Esau comes in. Isaac said, who art thou? He said, I'm thy firstborn Esau. I love this chapter, this verse. And Isaac trembled. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. He said, Who? Where's he that had taken venison and brought it me, and I've eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. Thy brother came with subtlety, and has taken away thy blessing. Is not he rightly named Jacob, supplanter? For he supplanted me these two times, his birthright and his blessing. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord. I have made him thy Lord. And his brethren have I given unto him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I now do for thee? I'm coming back to this in just a moment. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept, and Isaac his father answered, and he blessed him. He said, "Thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." Second Kings, if I can find it, I'll read this to you. 2 Kings chapter 8. This was fulfilled. The yoke is broken. The scripture is talking about Joram, an evil man. The daughter of Ahab was his wife. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 19. 2 Kings 8, "If the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, and he promised him to give him always a light and to his children in his days, Joram, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. So Joram went over to Zair, and all the chariots with him, and rose by night, smote the Edomites which compassed him about, and the captains of the chariots, the people fled into their tents. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day." Okay? I'm giving you that to make a point. That curse, that servitude was broken under Joram. I also want you to understand this. When Christ, the King of Glory, was born into the world, one of the people who hated him so much, for he was the King of the Jews at that time, considered himself to be, was Herod. What's that got to do with this? Herod was an Edomite. Herod was an Edomite from the descendants of Esau. Now, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, the things to come which he saw, which he gave when he blessed his sons in prophecy. Things we just looked and have found are fulfilled. But the point is made of faith. Isaac, faith, like everyone else's faith, comes from God. God wrote things upon his heart. Scriptures have no private interpretation. Isaac had faith in God and the things he'd been taught of God. And as we walk in this world, we're blessed with the faith of God within our heart, because Christ hath given us life. We'll try to take up there next week.